is the final aim. And I'm glad that really the other thing that was surfaced in the course of that prayer meeting, I think this was Sister Umaha who mentioned that, and she talked about not leaving anyone behind. And as far as I know, looking at all of you and what we've been doing over the past weeks, Chinese ministry are just next door, it's all soundproof, not like our church, you don't hear a thing, right? It's very soundproof. That's why we've got good facilities for them. And many efforts have been put into to get ourselves prepared, ready to move in. I want to thank many of you who have actually approached me. I don't mention the names, I think God knows, and you know I know also. So thankful that you offered. We didn't do any professional moving by whatever means that, you know, to get a place ready and coming over. But various ones have volunteered. Last Wednesday we came in again, and I just want to let you know an incident that happened, that as I was taking the van and we were moving all packed up from the church, and as we turned, I was going to send Sister Elisa and Sister Renee back. Lo and behold, at your favorite Bihun coffee shop, 156, right? The van shaked so violently. And actually we knew that it was shaking violently, but we didn't know that, I didn't know that the tires were almost gone. Next moment, the tire was so flat. But thank God we are still near church. I drove slowly back to the petrol station, advised by one guy, one kind soul, don't know why he was there, you know. I tried pumping, said, hey, you need to press flat tire. You don't press flat tire, no use. And he said, you just pump up, go down the road, the other petrol station, they have a service station, they have a tire shop. So I happily got it done, went down, got the guy to change, use a spare tire, the van lumping a spare tire. Can you imagine if you're up in the highway or somewhere, I'll be helpless, or the call AA or whatever. And just for the changing of the tire, it's not easy, right? Big van, big tire, charged me $15. I thought that was very good. So I said, no problem, next day I'm going to the workshop and get that tire changed again. Next day I was unable to, but Friday I went down. And then I went down and I said, hey, still it was so good, you know. Then when we reached there, I go to our usual tire shop. I much on my sidelines. The one who had good tires, this Christian brother is really very good. He checked for me and said, hey, can you know some of the past? Hey, Pastor, the other side also gone, you know. He said, really? He said, you turn the wheel, I turn. Randy has got a picture, so you should see how it's like a burst tire, but not quite burst. Lo and behold, I look at the other tire and said, wow, good thing nothing happened again. Two occasions, the tire was in very, very serious condition. If it had burst, I tell you, the van could just skidded or whatever. Then I said, hey, our van also makes here finishing 10 years so fast, how? Oh, really? Then I said, use your spare tire, put it there. Then just buy one new tire. Then I said, what about spare? So I give you one spare, bring one, don't worry. Use or not, brand new. Now everything he did, and it was fantastic. But it's not just all these good graces and favors of God. It's just a sense that God is really with us so much in every way. The other night, 2 Thursdays ago, another team came up also to put things together. The only reward I could give them, I told them, Pastor, cannot do very much. Everything is also, my hands are not very strong, can't do very much, okay? I drive there and I can. And then I supply you dinner. Then we have a good. That's why Pastor Kano was talking about king of fried rice a day, right? It's just not the road, okay? But, you know, it's all these things and the little things that many of you have put in efforts at ministry levels. So thankful to God and that we are here where we are. So today, I thought we'd just do a quick, because some of you were not with us, a quick review of where we are now. When we were finally decided that yes, we will move by end of this month, and actually we thought we were moving in the next week on the 7th of December, but so thankful that this was available. Many members say, Pastor, next week you move the team of 12 people to a mission trip. You lead us to a land and chapter, not there, how can? Okay, so we are all here now. But as I pray and the messages that the Lord gave us, and it's a quick review, so whatever we'll go to that in detail. Beginning of the month, blessed and not hers. And so, coincidentally, or really God incident, I think it's God incidentally, the last topic that we did before we took a break for Book of Romans was on vengeance of the Lord. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Pray for your enemies, bless and not curse. I thought the Lord was really telling us, because in many ways, as we are familiar with what happened with our relationship with SPMC, I think there could be every legitimate human reason to be upset, angry, and, you know, fight back or whatever. But the message was very clear. Don't overcome evil with evil, overcome evil with good. Bless them, don't curse them, pray for them, you will heap coals of fires on their heads. And I thought that was a very powerful message, because this is ministry. This is a church. This is not a company. This is not a corporation. We're not running a business. One of the things about the church is that it is becoming so much a business. And this is actually a theme that I felt very strongly we'll be addressing next year. Hold fast to what that is good, not what is fashionable. What other churches are doing. You might even have that for the church camp theme. And I think this is important because they will speak to your life. What are you holding fast to in your life? You better know that you're holding fast to that which is good, which is worthy, which will last for eternity. Then the next Sunday I spoke, and the theme was on I Know. And the song was I Don't Know About Tomorrow. But I know who holds tomorrow, and I know He holds my hand. I know, says the Lord, I know my plans for you, and you rest in that. Thirdly, everybody says I was going to go away. I also talked to him earlier. I said, good for you to share a message before you leave us for a month. And he says, yeah, look, there's a message that the Lord laid upon his heart. And it was Luke chapter 10 about Jesus sending out the 70 disciples. You know, rejoicing and saying, oh, we disguise the wonders in your name. We even see demons and all kinds of things subject to us in Jesus' name. Jesus said, I saw Satan falling down. But do not rejoice because demons are subjected to you, or signs and wonders follow your ministry. Rejoice because your names are in the book of life. Amen. That's what it is. And then last week, I thought in the final week that we had that issue, Psalm 15, who may worship the Lord? We talk about characteristics of godliness. We talk about integrity, not just legal integrity, but moral, ethical integrity. We talk about truthful speech and godly character. The idea that I felt impressed upon in Psalm 15 was a very short psalm of just 5 verses. A similar psalm is in 24, both written by David. And it's about who can ascend to the hill of God, who can stand before God's presence. We were worshipping just now, right? Who were we standing before? We have every confidence is before the Lord. This is not a performance. This is not even just for our own pleasure. Worship is unto the Lord. For He deserves all praise and all worship. And we are thankful that we are privileged to be created for His praise and for His glory. That's the last one my sermon later on today. And we want to do that because we want to live where God has now called us out. With our heads held high. With a sense of purity of heart and integrity. With graces in our limbs. Generosity with what we are to leave behind. Let us still a church. Never mind what is happening, we are accountable to God. We also have to take care of the fellow Church of Jesus Christ. So this is where we are right now. Today, okay, a new thing that Shana will reference to in the verse or so, but we'll look at it in one. This is not a new passage. I've spoken of this before some years back. I checked. It was a theme for our church. But it will not be our theme for next year. Our theme for next year will be to hold fast to that which is good. But today, as it were to take us, we are now, tomorrow is December, Advent, a month, Christmas period, celebrating the birth of Christ. What is the new thing God is talking about? I know one new thing that has happened to you today. You woke up earlier, right? woke up much earlier, like 6 a.m. will wake up. Then by what time, you know, the thing came at 8 a.m. Many of them, because they had to come to settle. This is not new actually. You know, when House of Prayer first started, and later when we settled in a hotel for Carlton, you know, Westin Hotel for a few years, that time our group was quite big and our needs were many. But we could not just take everything from the hotel because the charges are very high. You know, previously when we were a nomadic church, every Sunday at 8 a.m., we used to have an office just outside. You know, the crispy roti prata along the main road, right? You saw that? The end unit was formerly a POSB bank. Upper floor, we rented for office. Every week, 8 a.m., we go down there to pick up stuff to fix up for the church service in the hotel. Many of us were happily sleeping over there. Now, I'm not saying this to say anything. But now, this place is different. Except for today, everything else is left intact. They don't have to come at 8 a.m. next week already. Worship practice will be in the morning, but you can come by 9:15, no problem. And then we see also, as I look seriously, I roughly know who are not here. I would rather apologize if some of you are not good health, so in next week, they will not be here also. Advancing as you are aware, it's a way. Sister Renee also had a trip planned and said, you can cancel it. She's left just a while ago, but she'll be back on Thursday. So, it's kind of exciting, but at the same time, what is this really telling us? I think the first thing it tells us is that if not for this incident, a typical church life will not involve needing to move. If you had, and I'm just saying as an example, I'm not asking you to change church, okay? If you have attended a church that's got everything provided for you, facilities, crash facilities, children's ministries, oh, so good. This is what the church can offer me. What the church can do for me. Oh, and if I join the church for priority in primary registration, well, life is better, right? That was really a carrot in years back. But not more, not so much. But what is church? What is this new thing? I think this new thing is to teach us to remind ourselves we are the elect exiles. We are exiles. Our theme 2 years back when Pastor Paul was speaking to us. However comfortable, however wonderful life may seem to be in my head, my neighbor say, my life is not heaven on earth. And some people actually boast about that. But be very careful. Paul, Peter, prophets of all constantly remind us we are still sojourners. We are still exiles. Nothing that we do here is going to last forever. And we are not going to take that with us. So it's a question of how we live our lives as elect exiles, as testimonies of Jesus. And I said earlier, so really thankful that we practically have everybody in that. This is about the rough average size every Sunday. You don't see in our church because the pews are very big. Pews are given to us by my friend actually. He was pastor of Pali Methodist Church, and the great church were renovating, getting new pews. I was with him with some other pastors. We went on a mission trip, Israel trip rather, together. That was my only Israel trip anyway. And he called me and said, hey, you got a new place. You want the pews from us or not? I said, you give, I take, love, right? But how many are you giving me? He said, 30 pieces. I said, no. We calculated already. Heavy knows, we measure. You either give me 55 or I'm not taking any. Why? I said, man, besides, you know how many there will be. So we took a whole lot of fish, prints, you know, things you can pick up by lift on. Cannot, right? Staircase, I think we died. It was a lift. And then after that, you notice the side views were all remodeled at just a shorter. I'm living on this platform, SCMC. No problem. I remember the first time one of the leaders came up to the church and were there, he stood in front of our church in Yishun, right? Our last church. Like the Tamil church. I see you Tamil church, all people like the Tamil church. Oh, like the Methodist Mother Tamil church. Short Street Tamil church is the oldest and the most powerful light of the 8 churches, I think. So, yeah, a blessing to many people. we are blessing many churches. We are blessing in the church building project that first started. But God has His purpose for His situation. Where we go from here, I honestly do not. But we know that we can safely secure if things are okay. Next 2 years, we will still go here and then see, explore what openings. I do not. Church is not about buildings. You heard of the phrase church without walls. Church is about each one of us. Do you not know that your body is the temple of Christ and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And you know one thought that has been ringing in my ears very much for the last month is that while we call our church or God impressed upon me the name, the house of prayer, because Jesus says when he was cleansing the temple, he did twice, once before the start of ministry, one at the end, and he says, my Father's house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have turned it into a robber's den. You were there trading, making business, doing all kinds of nonsense things. And he chased out the money changers, he chased out those who were selling and buying and all that. But the church is a house of prayer. And you know what I'm excited and challenged to tell you to make? Let your home, every home, be truly also a home of prayer. I know sometimes in certain family situations, that may not be possible. But wherever you can, establish that family home. I don't mean in a formal ritualistic way. I know sometimes, say grace also, everybody start looking around, like, call that person, call you in, everyone there. But I dare say, in recent times, fellowshipping with many of you in different groups, same prayer, sharing message, people waiting to share, waiting to pray, you know. And I thought, if that's happening, then my task, I think I'm doing correctly. If everything, pastor, you are here just to pray, okay? No need to pay, never mind. Mark time for free, okay? But pray is your duty. We pay you pray. But I don't think so now. I think you are committed to the fact that church has to be one of the truth is. One last thought before we just look at this simple message, the three things I will share. I think church will now be challenged more and more in terms of what our conviction is and what the consecration of life is. Conviction, consecration. But you know what the church has become? The church has become a place of comfort and convenience. As long as it's comfortable for me to come, as long as it is good that the facility is all ready for me, and I pay my term of freeze. Becoming for financial stewardship, you know, I challenge you, be faithful to the law. We don't unpleasure you, we don't ask you to declare how much you owe or earn and how much your life is offered. You is between you and the law, our principles are very clear. But church must not become a place of comfort and convenience. What is there for me? It is about what God has called us to do. And you know, central to the message of the church is what? Repentance. The voice in the wilderness ushering Jesus come in. John the Baptist cry out, make way for the coming of Jesus. Preach repentance. When Jesus started his ministry, he went about preaching the kingdom of God. He was not preaching the kingdom of Israel. It's not physical Israel as a political entity that's important. It's the redeem of the Lord that is gathering. And as long as we recognize that repentance is the true message of the gospel and not our relevance. Hey, I'm here to listen, pastor, give me an inspirational message. This is really about a self-help book, you know, motivational speakers, how to be successful, 7 habits of successful people, how to make more friends, how to increase your profile and whatever. This book is about all has sinned, falling short of the glory of God. Wages meant for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's a very nice. You say, pastor, you are getting too serious, you are getting too religious. I say no. And I assure you and I challenge you. put this as central in your belief of your Christian faith and relationship. I don't know how, and I trust that over the years, church has been faithfully preaching the word, small groups that they've been involved in, meetings that we've attended, seminars that we have been on, they have really convicted you and challenged you to ground your faith in Christ and not just to say, I know Christ, I pray the sinner's prayer, but you grow from grace to grace. You grow into maturity. You know what Jesus said, remember? He says, unless a grain of seed falls to the ground. Oh, you say that's enough. I'm that grain of seed. I've fallen to the ground already. I'm very humble. I said, no, it says, unless it falls to the ground, it dies. He who tries to save his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will save him. If you want to be my disciples, deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. That's not a popular message. But where churches seem to be very popular, we have inspirational messages, self-help, tips and whatever, I worry, I shudder. We will address this seriously. I think we have enough feedback, we have enough experiences and context of churches that, you know, their teachings is really, really, I use a stronger school laugh, you know. And as I look at what's happening in the States, I remember my lecturer used to say, whatever you see in the States, in 1-2 years time, maybe even shorter, same thing will happen in Singapore. Because we've been so much after that. And what has the church become? During the earlier years, it has become a tradition. And this is what Catholicism is all about. It's all about liturgy and rituals. During the last 250, 500, 300 years, where the Western civilization and growth is become an enterprise, it's about business. It's about how big my budget is. Literally now, I found that actually some of these churches, when their worship is so stupendous, they get the budget, they pay for professional singers, not necessarily Christians, rock bands and all that. They are happy with anything. I said, God, how can you allow this, isn't it? False teachers teaching all kinds of false teachings. Don't confess your sin, confess your righteousness. Your sin, past, present, future, all forgiven. Then you can do anything you want. Cannot be. But, you know, when I ask a lot about false teaching, my response is very simple. Two things. Why who already wants? Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. In the last days, there will be people with itchy ears. They want to hear things they want to hear. And they will heed for themselves preachers. So, you blame the false teachers. Actually, the crowd is the one that make them they want it because you say things that, oh, one moment I say, very nice, or spiritual, words there, and at the same time, secularly, it suits me. Then what is the second thing after the Bible? Remember the parable of the wheat and tares? Jesus gave a simple parable among the parables of the kingdom. And he says what? There was a man who had a field and he sowed the seeds. At night, the enemy came and he sowed the wheat, the tares. Servants came to him and said, the enemy came, Satan, and corrupted the field. Shall we go and take out the weeds? And I think that parable is very interesting. Jesus says, no, don't do it. Because in those so when you are plucking out the weeds, when you are plucking out the tares, you may also destroy the weeds. You may also destroy the child, the children. Leave it to the heavenly reapers who will come. Church, when you know your Bible and you know the Word of God, that's what it is. When Jesus says, you know the truth sets you free. We're going to address this, and I'm very seriously praying about this for many nights now. And next year, we're going to say, hold fast to that which is true. Don't get confused by other things. Don't get too frightened. Some of us say, hey, Pastor, nothing to do with me. I tell you, it has everything to do. It has everything to do with you when I know of families when a loved one was sucked into false teaching and environment in such a heartbreaking situation to try to escape. But I tell you, greater is God in us than he who is of the world. He leads us in victory. Satan is powerful, but he's a defeated foe. You unite, you pray, you stand on God's word. You will never fail you. Amen? That's what you like. You know, go there for the sermon, for the direction. So, a new thing. Let me just quickly read this passage. And actually, just three simple thoughts that you can draw from this passage that will help us how we should be moving forward. Isaiah 43 is about the redemption. Be not afraid, I'll come and redeem you, all the promises. And then more particularly from verses 16 to 21, that is relevant to a church, especially for a church that is going like us to some kind of changing season. Or for your life also. Perhaps you've been stuck so much in your aging. Perhaps you've been stuck so much in your past situations that, church is just a formality, just a thing. No, I suggest to you, take this passage, claim it, believe it, but not confess and claim. Confess because you're convicted, because you trust God and you believe. So the Lord says to the people, because it was from Isaiah, telling the people how they are being punished for their sin, they are in exile. But God does not leave them where he has sent them into exile. He will do a new thing, he will redeem them, he will restore them. So the Lord says, the Lord who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power, they shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinguished, they are quenched by the wind. We'll come to this background shortly. So that says the Lord who did all these things. What did he say? Do not remember. If I'm walking in peace, the two screens aside, both of them again. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Don't get stuck in your former life. Don't get stuck in your former problems. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. God will make a way. There was a song, last song that we said. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. These people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. So it's a very short passage, but actually very comprehensive and very complete to tell us what is important. The context again. Isaiah says, and he writes as the Lord gives him inspiration, this is the Lord who makes away the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who brings chariots and horses, army, down, that they will not rise again. It is a reference to how they were at that time crossing the Red Sea, under the pursuit of Pharaoh's Egyptian army. You know this phrase, it's not a new phrase, it's a very popular secular phrase. When you are between a rock and a hard place, when you are between the mighty sea, water in front of you, and the army of Pharaoh behind you, you are stuck in between. The message by Eugene Peterson, one of the professors in Eugene College, I think everyone said knows it pretty well. When he wrote the message as an alternative understanding of the Bible, that's what he described this phrase. When you are now between a rock and a hard place, are you right now at such a place? That before you see a rock, behind you is a hard place. Don't know where to turn to. Don't know what to do. Maybe you are not, but maybe you had been previously, and if you don't get out of it, you just let the brush aside. Just can't do anything. It's in such a situation, this context of verses 16 and 17, that God tells us three principles that we can apply in our life. What are they? Discover the past. If the past is holding you back, if the past is stumbling you, discover it. Don't hold on to it. Because the Bible says, do not remember the former things. Don't consider the things of God. When you discard the past, I think you understand that it really means not just forgetting the past altogether. Paul says, my friends, and I'm using the contemporary English version, and you are familiar with this particular verse. Paul says, my friends, I don't feel that I have already arrived. Paul is a man of God, the great apostle Paul. But he says, even in my state as recognized as the supreme disciple of Jesus, now after Jesus, probably Paul is never the greatest other man that's mentioned. But he said, I forget what is behind and I strive for what is ahead. Now let's be very clear, I'm not asking you to forget the past. You cannot forget the past. You over here, you learn history so that you will not repeat it. You need not history, you repeat the same problem over and over. But you discard the past where the things of the past are of no spiritual profitability in your life. Okay, let me use the term again. Spiritual profitability. It affects you. What are the things that you should really discard, if at all? Resentment, unforgiveness, bitterness. And I'm speaking very directly to all of us, myself. If you have things of the past that holds a grip on your life, you cannot forget this person. You're so upset, you're so angry, you're so bitter. Or maybe not a person, maybe even God. God, why you allow this to happen? I've been a good Christian, I've been a good family. Why God? Like, I cannot answer for God. I don't have an answer for God. But I know that when the time comes and you need an answer, you know, two things will happen. God surely can satisfy you with an answer. But more importantly, you don't even want to know the answer. Because you don't even need to know the answer. Christian always is scared. I talk then about my auntie, oh, even my wife was there. I see. They don't tell people why. They don't put, I say, I understand it. Unless the grain of seed falls to the ground, when you deny yourself, pick up the cross, everything surrender. I'm carefree, you know. Carefree is not careless, okay? Carefree is not arrogance. I'm very spiritual. Well, I call to be a pastor, so I'm special. You know, I'm not special. I'm like everyone else. But I can tell you one thing. You should let go and let God. You cannot let go with God. Remember this phrase? Pastor Randy Singh, right? Pastor Moses, remember one of his favorite. Let go, let God, and then let's go with God. But you're not letting go. And you're not letting God. So you cannot. God says, I won't, you still want to leave behind you. Discard things that really do not spiritually is unprofitable, does not help you. We always quote Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. We have in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Why never verse 8? Whatever things that are true, whatever things that are pure, whatever things that are lovely, if I remember whatever that is of good repute, any praise, dwell on these things. You know, I dwell on the injustice. I dwell on the mistreatment. I dwell on the unfaithfulness of God. You may not show it, but inside maybe it's there. I don't know. I hope not. Go for deliverance next week. I tell you, no need, in that sense. No need drama. Because if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, all things are possible. It's about maturity in faith. It's about learning obedience and surrender. I talk to many people and a lot of my friends, I always say, especially those who are Christians, always tell me new things, you know, new knowledge, is good, very good, very good. Everyone. I said, no time to read everything. I'm very lazy also, I want to say. Okay? But I say more importantly, the problem is not the lack of knowledge. It's not that you don't know. It's either you choose not to act on it, or you actually don't understand. You are ignorant, so you need to teach it. You need guidance. But I don't think so often it's I don't know what to do. You actually know what to do. Or maybe I put it like, you actually know what you want to do. And you're just hoping that talking to a spiritual counselor, talking to a pastor, talking to somebody, they give you the spiritual assurance. Oh, then you say, very good, very good. What's the problem? That time I tell the Bible can apply to anybody for anything they want. So we have to be careful about the Bible. We have to hold fast to that which is good. Just because it worked, and seemingly worked, just because there are results, big churches, mega churches, now you know there's a real cause of concern about these churches. When you ask the average attendee, they don't know what is salvation. I go there, good place, what? Nice music, good environment. Messages that make me very happy. When I go, I give everything, God is going to multiply 100 times. Why not? It's not about you. It's about you before God. Whether there is a conviction of sin and the need for repentance. Not revelation. I need the word, bring on, tell me the word. Revelation and relevance. This mess up of mine always comes to you. But one night is okay, no worries. But church, honestly, is cut and pass. We were talking, I championed in Glatta, the other clear things are very good. Right? Hey, but don't call me. That was not an offer, that was a slip of tongue. You know, I thank God for whatever He provides me all these years. 46 years in ministry. I dare say I never strive for anything on my own to not make anything. You know, sometime back, this Mullah Sara that my family knows, he now every morning sent me, he's not Christian, Chinese head. All the good morning and everything. Then one day he sent me a Christian message, you know. Wow, I said, power up. And know what he says? Eh? Those who leave everything in God's hand. You hear me now? Those who leave everything in God's hand will eventually see God's hand in everything. Good or not? Okay, clap up. Clap, 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 clap. Then my brother pastor go and tell other people, this one from Pastor Buddy, you know. I say, no, la, la, you know me, I never claim credit, it's not mine. I say, I also come away. It's a good morning phrase. Good morning! And then he called a verse, I said, so true. Those who leave everything in God's hand, you will eventually, not necessarily immediately, you will eventually see God's hand in God. You can surrender to God. Amen? Second thing, what the Bible says is, after you let go of your emotional baggage, clear your lives, wash your face before discern the present. Look carefully, what God says here. Behold, I will do a new thing. Even now it springs forth, shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Discerning the present. How we discern what God is doing in our lives? Are we discerning what God is doing in the life of our loved ones and our family? Or are we just pulled by the nose, follow the herd mentality and the trends of the world? I said this in recent times. Typical family, my children, I want them to be successful, wealthy, study good, get a good university, get a good degree, get a good job, get a good marriage, be successful, be wealthy, and then be healthy also, be in good health and everything. So you want them to be wealthy, you want them to be healthy, and then you want them to be happy. Right? It's always these three things. Prosperity, churches will always offer this. Wealth, health, and happiness. Why don't you say, I pray that my son, I pray that my grandchild, I pray that all these my loved ones, true success is that they know God and they know His will. When you come back from church, mission trip, the week after, I was speaking on Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 is a transition event. From Moses, Joshua takes his place. God says, Moses is dead. He's come to pass. You think of Moses, great man, but now you are the Joshua. Be strong, be courageous. Let not the book of my law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Don't turn to the left, don't turn to the right. And then you will have good success. And then you will be prosperous. That is full prosperity for you. Amen? So you discard the past so that it's no more emotional baggage, no more money, unnecessary hindrance to you. You discern and see that God truly is already working in our midst. How do you see? Look at these two verses. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. I see through faith. I walk by faith. Shanghai, you left in the prayer that they write, he said, I walk by faith. Oh, you're getting mixed up with Rachel. Rachel, sorry, sorry, it was a bad book. I had a success in the room. Sorry, Rachel. Yes, I was really good. I walk by faith. But sometimes we like to do action and keep thinking about action, laughing at one another, making this thing. You miss the message. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, not to please as it make God happy. The word please is to have good communion. You are able to connect with the people. And that those who come to God must believe that God is. And that He is a rewarder of those who reward Him. Those who diligently will reward those who diligently seek. Last point, declare His praise. People I have formed myself for myself shall be glory. You see, after telling you to discover us, to send the food, to send the present, you think, what? You are all ready to come, big job for God. You know what you are formed for? You are formed for people to praise me to fellowship. He formed us for fellowship. He formed us in His love, in His image, that we can communicate, we can declare His praise. But when we sin, instead of this, we want, will ultimately be in heaven. Heaven's rejoice, home of heavens and all the saints, praising God. That's what we're going to be. So our whole day, praise God. And I'm going to say now, I also know God. I can tell you that you are dealing with our limited human mind and physical composition that we are, our flesh, I think it makes no sense. But don't forget, when Jesus comes, Bible says, at the last trumpet, in the twinkling of an eye, we will all be transformed. We will all be changed. Perishable takes on the imperishable. Corruption takes on incorruption. Eyes have not seen, ears have not. Now you know why I'm excited about that. I really am. Because this is the thing. All things are of the fallen sinful. Then you say, hey, Pastor, why not? Don't do anything now. Let's all go and die now. No? And then say, let's go now and live in the way that God really wants us to live. So my message today is very simple. Because you remember that who you are. You are a chosen generation, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You have been formed for the praise of God. You see, so the Apostle Peter understands this and he interprets for us. He's come past, discern the present, declare His praise. There can be only two alternatives, and I close with this. We can say we never did it before. We never did it this way before. I mean, this place I came across in Bible college, and I think it's one of the writers who say, you know what the seven deadliest words of a church, the seven deadliest words of an individual in Christ. We never did it this way before. I never do this. Pastor, you tell me what this is. I never do before. And then Satan says, yeah, you never do before. Pastor is bluffing you. God is also not really concerned. Don't bother. The seven deadliest words to a church and to an individual. And you say, never done this before like that, not trying, trust in God. You can respond this way. And of course I ask you not to. Or you can respond this way. This is the two verses that I know that many of us are familiar with. Now to him, and I knew that he gave my father. Now to him who is able to carry out his purpose. You see, we want God to do supernaturally, abundantly, all the good things. But is it God's purpose? Maybe God's purpose is for you to be a missionary in some far off country, in some persecuted land that you are going to suffer. Is it still not God's purpose? Always remember the story that was once told by a four-head missionary, right? He says, this guy, his family went to this very persecuted country, I'm just generalizing, okay? Finished a term of 4 years, returned back to the country, and were preparing to go back. Church people, family people, hey, only it was national service already, he gave 4 years already, give some others a chance and all that. No, don't do that. Not safe. Here, very safe. You know what's on sale? He says, I'd rather be in a place that seemingly is not safe. But I know I'm in the center of the will of God. Then to be in a place that seemingly is so safe, so secure, everything have, obedience, comfort. But I'm outside of God's will. You decide. You decide very well. So let me conclude with this. Look at the next one. Today's message, I want to challenge you, I want to encourage you, I'm encouraging myself. I'm not just trying to stir myself up, but I know this is the real form. Be amazed not by your pastor. Be amazed not by the leaders of the church. Be amazed not by the church itself that has resources, financial capabilities, and all kinds of programs and whatever else. Be amazed by him who is able to carry out his purpose and to do super abundantly more than all that we dare ask of him. Infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes, or dreams. Can you imagine it? We don't even got the prayer words to say to God. We don't even know what we're going to pray for. But God is able to do beyond that. According to His power that is at work within us. What's the power at work within us? The Spirit of God. And to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We sang one of the songs just before we sang the last one, God will be for you. His glory is my glory. Tomorrow, December 9th, we are in the Christmas season. And I mentioned this before. God's glory is straight up. When the angel announced the coming of Jesus, what did he say? Glory to God in the heavens. On earth, goodwill to God. God is not going to be disrupted by Satan. Satan can throw all the spanners and create all the doubts or whatever. But if we stand firm in our faith in God, if we are sincere and truly are repentant and convicted, and I'm not saying that we need sinners perfect lives after that, but we know the right thing to do. That when we sin, we confess, we stay firm, it's just to forgive us and to cleanse us. There's no other way. There's no other way. And the old hymn said, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and to obey. Can we truly trust Him and obey Him and surrender our all unto Him? Let's all stand together, shall we? Give you a little time. Give you a short time. We'll just take a stop, not just one straight path, we need to go where there seems to be no way. And as we sing, it's not about our feelings, it's not about our